I'd invite you to find your place in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start reading in verse number 16. And if you're able, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the word of God as we read down through verse number 27. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse number 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And I think we would all say, amen, praise the Lord for that. Going on, verse number 18. "Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." Father, we're so grateful for your word. As we spend just a few moments in it this morning, we ask that you would bless us from on high. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. We are actually concluding a series that's taken quite a while to get through because we've had a number of interruptions. But a series revolving around the blood of Christ. We saw the first time through that the blood of Christ provides propitiation from Romans 3:25. Where the Bible tells us, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." And so the blood of Christ provides propitiation. That tells us that God is satisfied and we are secure. We saw from there, from Romans 5:9, that the blood of Christ provides justification. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And so in that verse, we saw that God is merciful and we are delivered. We saw after that that the blood of Christ from Ephesians 1:7 provides redemption. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And so we found God is loving and we are set free. We found from Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, that the blood of Christ provides peace. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And so we found that God is appeased and we are accepted. We saw also that the blood provides purging. This was found in Hebrews 9:14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" We found here that God is forgiving and we are made anew. The last time we were in this series was a few weeks back, and we looked at Revelation chapter 12, verse number 11. And we saw that the blood of Christ provides victory. There we read in Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." In this verse, we see that God is sovereign, and we, as believers in Christ, are undefeatable. No one can beat us. Satan tried to defeat those mentioned in Revelation 12:11, and even was allowed to take their lives, and yet there they are in heaven, victorious and praising God. this morning, I'd like to conclude this series, as I said, here in Hebrews chapter 10, focusing in on verse number 19, and we find one last thing about the blood of Christ. It tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. What we find is that the blood of Christ provides boldness, and we'll find that God is compassionate and we are empowered. Now, how is the Christian empowered? Certainly not in our own strength, not in our own abilities, not in anything that we can conjure up or work up in ourselves. Now, I know there's a whole segment of Christianity today that tries to work up enough faith to believe something, believing that if they can just believe that it'll happen, if they can visualize it, that it thus then will happen. That God has to answer the prayer that they think they believe enough for Him to answer. But that's not at all what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that our empowerment comes through prayer, and that prayer is directed to the one seated on the throne of all of eternity, the throne of all of heaven, the throne of all that exists. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it's His blood that gives us the boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, this morning, I just want to focus in on two words and just consider some things that those two words inform us of concerning this boldness that we have. The first of those words is the word holiest. Not holy, but holiest. This tells us at least three things. Number one, that this place to which we have been given boldness by the blood of Christ is unique, and there is none other like it. There may be other places, and I almost chuckle if it wasn't sad, but you read about Islam and how this city is the second holiest city, or this city is the first or most holiest city, and they try to convert that into Christianity and into Judaism, saying, well, this city is the holiest site, and they number them down. How foolish is that? Why settle for the second holiest place when God tells us we can have the boldness to enter into the holiest place of all? Now, of course, where is the holiest place of all? As I said, it's the throne located in heaven. We don't have to bow before a statue. We don't have to bow before the remains of some saint that's gone the way of this world centuries ago. We can come to the very throne room of grace and bow before the very Creator of all that exists. It's unique. There is no other place like this. The fact that it's holiest also tells us that it's by invitation only. By invitation only. He doesn't just allow anyone entrance into His holy place. You have to be invited. And we'll talk upon some things that kind of elaborate on that. So I'm just going to move on to the next point, which is one of those things. And that's the fact that the only way in is by meeting the criteria. God has high standards. He tells a parable Jesus did when He was here on earth walking among men over in Israel. And He tells this parable about this man who threw a wedding feast for his family. And in this wedding feast, he comes in and he views the guests that are there. And among the guests, there was one individual that was there that was dressed improperly. It says he was without the wedding garments. What happened to that one that was dressed improperly without the wedding garments? In our culture today, we would just shrug our shoulders and say, oh, well, that's fine. I'm just glad he came. And that's the attitude that we would have. But that wasn't the attitude of that individual, of that man who was in charge of that wedding feast, and it was the feast that he was putting on. He told his servants to come and get that man and throw him out into outer darkness. And it's the same way with the holiest place that is in existence, not just in this world, but in any world and anywhere in the created universe. We've got to come by God's standards. Now, He tells us what those standards are, and that's the blood of Christ. If we come based on our own merits, God says it's not going to work. If we come based on the tradition of our church, God says you cannot have entrance. But the Bible here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19, says we can have boldness to burst into this throne room of the Almighty God. How great is that? And so that first word is just simply the word holiest. Tells us it's unique, tells us by invitation only, and tells us we must come based on His criteria. The second word I want to look at and spend just a little bit more time here is the word boldness. We understand the word boldness. We use it frequently in our culture today. It means to be uninhibited or nothing holding us back. I think oftentimes we see a person who's bold that can get up in front of people and just do about anything. And let me assure you, I am not one of those people. I can only do this because God has called me to do this, and I just believe that God has given me this message. And if I had to come up with my own message, it would never happen. But I envy those people that are bold that can do this kind of thing without having to feel any inhibitions or be nervous about it, who can go up and the kind of person we say they know no friends, or excuse me, they know no strangers. It came out exactly opposite, didn't it? Those people, I just have envy of them. You know, I try to talk to someone I don't know and I find myself stuttering and wondering, what in the world am I going to say now? It's one of those situations where you're kind of afraid to go up and say hi to him because you think, well, what am I going to say after I say hi? But God says we can have boldness before Him and we don't have to have any of these concerns. We don't have to have any of these inhibitions. We can just burst on the throne of His grace and bring our requests before Him based on the blood of Christ. Now, there's five things that I think this boldness tells me. First of all, it tells me that I have a right to go to His throne. I have a right to appear before Him. Amy and I were Skyping with Philip and Samantha and the grandkids. And she was telling us that they had gone to the store. And Leah were off doing getting what they needed to get? I think it was just her. And Philip took the cart and the two kids to the toy section. He's got a lot of courage, doesn't he? But when she got there, Caleb, he's 3 years old, had slipped into the cart a big Nerf gun, and he didn't catch it. Philip didn't know it was there. And why would he do that? Because he has boldness. Now, what gave him that boldness? He felt he had the right to do it because that was his dad. And he felt, if I'm going to get this gun, I'm not going to go ask a stranger. I'm not going to go try to pay for it myself, but I'm going to ask my dad because my dad will do it because that's my right. I don't think he thought this through that far. But when he gets a little older, I don't put it past him. He's a smart kid. I'd say he takes after grandpa, but I'm behind the pulpit. He takes after grandma. He's a smart kid. He knew he had the right. And God says that's exactly the way it's supposed to be with us. When we appear in the holiest at that throne of grace, we have a right to be there because we are the child of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're wondering what it takes to become a child of God or wondering if you even are a child of God, it's very simple. It's just simply admit that you're a sinner because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Realize, secondly, not just are you a sinner, but you're in a bad state. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. That's talking about eternal death in the lake of fire for all of eternity, without ever escape. It's easy for us to understand that we're sinners, but to understand then that our sin will condemn us to the devil's hell for all eternity, it's hard to imagine that. Because in our minds, we're not that bad of a sinner because we haven't murdered people, we haven't done this or that. But God says even the slightest sin, the breaking of the Ten Commandments, even one of them makes us guilty of it all. And so you may not have broken, thou shalt not kill. What about bearing false witness? I haven't met a person yet that would say, I have never yet lied. Never met anyone. Yet the Bible in the Ten Commandments commands it. We've broken God's law. And God is very plain that if we've broken one, we've broken them all. And so when He says that we're all sinners, we've broken them all. And when He says the wages of sin is death, that eternal death in the lake of fire, we're all guilty and condemned. We need to understand that. If you don't understand that, you're not a child of God. You'll never become a child of God. Because when we realize our lost estate, the fact that we're winding our way towards hell, Then we look for the Savior. And the rest of that verse that I started to quote, the wages of sin is death, says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's a gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to acquire it except have faith in what Jesus did for us. Because he tells us that when he died on the cross, he bore our iniquities. And so we put our faith in him and we call out to him as it tells whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we realize we're sinners, we're headed for hell, but Jesus paid my penalty. And so we ask. That's all it takes. It's not rocket science. It's not complicated. There's not some long process we have to endure and go through to get there. It's just simply faith, exercising the finished work of Calvary. And when we're God's child, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, because it's that blood of Jesus shed on Calvary that cleanses our sins away. And I love what it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, I wish that that was the case with me and my sins. I wish there were some things I could forget that are in my past. But the devil likes to keep throwing them back and saying, you're worthless, you're no good, you can't ever amount to anything for God because you did that. But if I tried to pray about that situation with God, God would shrug his shoulder and say, what are you talking about? I don't remember you doing that. Because he assures us, if it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And that gives me boldness. I have a right to enter into the holiest. Not based on my merits, but based on the blood of Christ shed for me. The second thing this tells me is I can come with confidence. I can come with confidence as forgiven by God. Those sins can be cleansed through confession. As it tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us our sins and forgive us from all iniquity. This also tells us, thirdly, the boldness gives us the right, tells us our confidence we should have, but also tells us of our responsibility to come to this holiest of all places in creation. Our responsibility. Is praying a responsibility? Is entering into the throne room of grace our responsibility as a child of God? I believe the Bible teaches us it is. Because it tells us the just shall walk by faith, not by sight. The just shall walk by faith. And that implies that we need to learn to be totally reliant on God. What are you facing? What is in your life that you're trying to manipulate and work all along the way you want it to turn out? God says, quit manipulating, quit working, come into the throne room of grace in the holiest of all places and lay it before my throne and let me resolve those issues. Let me take care of those situations. He wants to do that for you just as much as a parent wants to work those situations out for their children. It's one of the hardest things I've found about your kids growing up is we've got to quit making their decisions for them. I don't know if you have that same problem. But I like to tell them what to do. They humor me sometimes. They've never yet told me to mind my own business. But I'm a dad. I'll always be their dad. God's the same way. But we never grow up. We still need his help. We're still reliant on him. There's still things you cannot do for yourself. And so this word boldness tells me of our right as children of God. It tells me of our confidence as forgiven by God. It tells us of our responsibility as reliant upon God. But it also tells me of repetition. Repetition as blessed by God. You know why I pray? Because God hears and God answers. I've seen God answer on more times than I could stand up here and tell you. You know what that does? That encourages me to keep entering the holiest by the blood of Christ. I go into the throne room because I want God's blessings. Don't you want God's blessings? That's how you get it. He doesn't say the way we get His blessings is by doing this, that, or the other thing. He says it's by coming into His holiest, by asking Him in prayer. He says, you have not, not because you haven't been good enough. That's not what it tells us there in James chapter 4. He doesn't say you have not because you haven't been religious enough. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say you have not because you didn't read your Bible enough. It doesn't say that at all. It says you have not, why? Because ye ask not. Because you haven't prayed about it yet. If you want to be blessed by God, you ought to get a hold of this boldness. And if you have that boldness, it's going to get you repeatedly entering into that holiest place because you want to continue to get God to answer and you want to continue to see Him working in your life. And so it tells me of repetition. But it also tells me, related to that, of expectancy. Of expectancy. Coming because we believe God will hear. Coming because we believe God will answer. Coming because we believe that God still sits on the throne of the universe, and that even though this may seem an impossibility for us to ever work out, we know that God can do all things. And that with God, there is nothing that is impossible. With man, it may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so we come expectantly into the holiest, to the very throne of mercy and grace, where the Lord Jesus Christ is seated today by the blood of Christ. We find God compassionately giving us an audience. And God compassionately hearing our needs and our heart's desire. And God compassionately answering and responding. Maybe not exactly the way we asked, but having it turn out exactly the way we wanted. God is amazing at doing that. And so we come. God is compassionate. And we're empowered. We have those things that we need. And if we're trying to serve God with our life, it's done by prayer and reliance on God. How about you this morning? When's the last time you entered the holiest? For yourself or for anyone else? Hopefully it's not the last time you ate. I hope you're in the practice of at least returning thanks for the food, but I hope you've prayed since then. I think sometimes we don't come because we don't realize our need, but that's a whole other message why we don't come. This morning, let me just encourage you. Jesus shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, primarily that you might be saved. But one of the fringe benefits of that is that you might come with boldness into the holiest by that same blood that saves. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blood that was shed on Calvary and the many things it acquired for us. But Father, we know it's not automatic on anyone. But Father, if we choose Christ, if we choose to let that blood be effective in our lives, we can have our sins washed away, we can have a home in heaven for eternity, and then we can enjoy all that the blood has purchased. Father, this morning, may we take advantage of the privilege of prayer and see You working in our lives, and Lord, that the world might see that You work in our lives and desire Christ as their Savior. So challenge us now for prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.